Bibles to Luke chapter 19, and maybe at the same time open them to Psalm 118, and I will read from Psalm 118 first, just to show a connection between these two passages, as Luke 19 is quoting from Psalm 118. It's always good to try to see connections between the Old Testament and the New Testament, see how these, how this is a seamless book, and how so much of what we see occur in history in the time of Christ is the fulfillment of that which is spoken of in prospect in the Old Testament. But this sermon this afternoon, this message this afternoon was really born out of meditations from the service on Wednesday night. So on Wednesday night, Daddy went through the first two verses of Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. And when he was going through that, those two verses, he read from Luke 19, and you probably are familiar with this feeling that your mind latches on to one thing through in a message, and you just stick there the rest of the time. And so that's where my mind stuck. And has been stuck there ever since with some really beautiful meditation. So if you were to sort of think about what is the theme of this message, the theme of this message today is sort of a response to what we heard this morning and what we heard Wednesday night, a response to that, a response to the incarnation of Jesus Christ, a response to the idea that God has sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law for the purpose of redeeming those, ransoming those who were under the curse of the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That is Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5. And from that passage, we see the gospel of Jesus Christ. We hear this gospel all the time. And what should the appropriate response be to the idea that God sent forth His Son? Obviously, the response is praise, right? Praise. Some form of worship and praise should be the result of this great revelation. And yet, we come to the house of God on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock, and we pray, and the prayer is always the same. Lord, give us hearts to praise Your name. And so, being so familiar with this story, it is so difficult sometimes to stir up within ourselves the praise that is due to His name. So he read the stories from Matthew and Luke this morning. Carson and Elijah and I read those same stories yesterday. We were driving out to Nesbitt, and again, one part of the stories as we read them stuck out to me. The part that just has been reverberating in my mind yesterday and today is Simeon's experience. And one phrase of Simeon's experience stands out in my mind, and that phrase is that he had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. And you know, there are different types of consolation that are needed. One of the most deep mournings that needs consolation is over death of a loved one. You've experienced that. The need for consolation for that really never goes away, and yet we would also agree that it fades over time. I don't want to minimize for any of you who have lost loved ones the grief that occurs. We read of that grief in the same passage where it says the voice of crying of Rachel lamenting for her children. Remember when Herod came in there and slaughtered those young ones. I cannot imagine such slaughter. I cannot not imagine such grief as a mother, the mothers and fathers who were experiencing such a deep grief. And yet, having said that, I suspect that there's deeper grief. Maybe we shouldn't compare them, But I suspect that it's on some level a deeper grief than death is treachery. Right? People don't usually choose to die. But people choose to be disloyal. People choose to break bonds. People choose to break covenants, whether it's marriage or some other covenant. The experience of disloyalty, treachery, I believe can be a deeper grief. Well, Israel was living out that sort of grief, weren't they? Those who could truly see what Israel was and what Israel should have been. But Israel was not, because of Israel's treachery against God. There was not deep grief from many in Israel, but there was deep grief from those who loved Israel. Those who had... You remember when Solomon's temple was rebuilt? And although it was a glorious scene, the old men still wept because they remembered the former glory and the greater glory. And now you've moved forward hundreds of years, and while those things were just faint memories, there were still the Old Testament scriptures, there was still the reading of what Israel was supposed to be, and you can imagine the deep grief just as a nation they experience. And Simeon and others like him had been waiting for something to make this right. That's where consolation comes from, right? Consolation comes from either things being made right or the knowledge that things will eventually be made right. It is in the hands of one who can make it right. That's the consolation of a child from a parent, right? Just jumping into the arms, the child cannot even give words to the grief. But the child comes in the parents' arms and somehow knows, telepathically, because it always has been in the past, that this will be okay in a little bit. So the child calms down. The child is consoled because it's now in the arms of a parent. The consolation of a nation. That's a lot of deep grief. There's a lot of different things that have gone wrong. There's a lot of treachery, a lot of death. And Simeon sees a baby. And this baby, according to Isaiah, does not look unlike, doesn't stand out in glory, does he? Not of beauty or power, but as Daddy said this morning, the Holy Spirit came down upon Simeon, and Simeon sees that this baby is unlike any other baby. In that, from this baby will come forth the ability to console all of Israel. That's amazing, isn't it? We're not just talking about a nation, a people group. We're talking about something much bigger, much broader than just a people group. We're talking about, scriptures say, a number that cannot be numbered is as the sand upon the seashore, in number, a multitude that cannot be named in its glory. This baby will have the everything in him that it will take to bring total, full consolation to all. That's what Jesus is. Who Jesus is. Jesus, come ye disconsolate. Earth has no sorrows, but that heaven cannot heal. A lot of negatives there, right? Earth, in other words, earth has lots of sorrows, and they will all be healed in heaven. Well, heaven is just a Heaven is just a word to describe the reality that Jesus has made heaven, and Jesus is heaven, and heaven is heaven because of the presence of Jesus. Right? There is no heaven outside of Jesus. Now, I don't mean the geography or the heavens of the heaven. I just mean the reality of a place where full consolation is found is not real, does not exist outside of the work of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. So Simeon said, "Let me depart in peace. I'm good to die now. Because mine eyes have seen the salvation. Mine eyes have seen the one who is the Lord Jesus Christ, the consolation of Israel." Well, let me read to you from Psalm 118, just so that you'll get a glimpse of what's happening when we turn to Luke 19. Psalm 118, we will not read the whole psalm, but it's a psalm that speaks of, or it's one of those repetitive psalms in that it repeats the refrain, "For His mercy endureth forever," through the first several verses of the psalm. So it's a psalm of remembrance, of thanksgiving to the mercy of God. His mercy endures forever. Now, I would love to read all of this. We can't, so let's just move down to verse 17. Verse 17. "I shall not die but live." This, remember, this is about the mercy of the Lord enduring forever. "I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, deep grief, but He hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord." This gate of the Lord, this gate to which the righteous enters, the Lord Jesus Christ, this gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. "I will praise Thee, for Thou hast heard me and art become my salvation." Now, this is a messianic psalm. This is a psalm that is pointing to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're reading about what we receive in Christ. We receive the reality that we'll die, we will not die but live. We receive the reality that God chastens us sore, but does not give us over unto death. He opens to us the gates of righteousness. He allows us to go into the gates of righteousness and praise the Lord. The Lord hears us because of Christ. He has become our salvation in Christ. Now this is the language you'll see is familiar. "The stone which the builders refuse is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing." Isn't that good? "This is the Lord's doing. The Lord has made this stone the headstone. The Lord has made Jesus Christ the foundation of all of our lives. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Friends, this is a good verse to have for yourself every day, because truly it is true. This is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. That's always true. It's true every day. God is good all the time. God's mercy is good. But friends, this is speaking of something even more than that. This day of the Lord, this day of Christ, this day of making the one who's been refused the head of the corner, this is the day he's speaking of. This is the day of Jesus. The Jesus, God has made Jesus the King of this day, so we will rejoice and be glad in the fact that Jesus has become the head of the corner, right? "Saved now." Now when you see the word "saved now," we'll look at this in a minute, but when you see the word "saved now," we could say "Hosanna." "Saved now, I beseech Thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise Thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt Thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Save now, I beseech Thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, send now prosperity." Now, turn your Bibles to Luke 19. he read this morning, and he read Wednesday night, about the coming of Jesus Christ to this earth. Luke 19 tells us, and we actually looked at this recently in Matthew 21, we talked about the authority of Christ, but Luke 19 is a story of Christ coming to Jerusalem. He's coming to Jerusalem, of course, ultimately to die. He's making his last journey to Jerusalem, and he will die during this journey. And he comes, and we talked about this again previously, but you will remember that he came, and as he came, he had the authority over the whole situation. He sends forth his disciples to come and get a colt for him, and to bring the colt back. He predicts what the people will say when they ask about why have you taken our colt, and he has the answer for them. And so they bring this colt to Jesus, and Jesus begins to ride into Jerusalem. Verse 36, and as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Now let me just sort of paint this scene for you before we read any further. Jesus is coming out of Galilee towards Jerusalem, and there is apparently a horde of people who are coming with him from where he has been. So there's a huge traveling party riding along with Jesus. We don't know for sure why, but it's probably pretty obvious. He had done all these good works. And so I'm sure that as these good works have been done, works of healing, works of mercy, as he had done all these works, it would not help but be able to be spread by word of mouth. That's the best advertiser, right? Is word of mouth. Hey, guess what? There is a person who can feed all of us at once. There's somebody that happened earlier. Remember when people just came flocking to him when he fed the 5,000? So the same thing's happening here. This big crowd. This word here, multitude, is meant to emphasize that this is not just a small group. It's a tremendously large crowd of people journeying with him. And then as he gets towards Jerusalem, people are coming out of Jerusalem to come meet him. That's never happened for me. Hey, guess what? We'll be there at 5:30. Okay, we'll see when you get here. Right? But this is different. There's a tremendous, large, this whole multitude of people that are here. Notice what they do. The whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. I wonder what that sounded like. I wonder if people were just recounting, God bless at this moment, probably eyewitnesses. You know, I love, drives Rachel crazy. We just enjoy things differently. So when I have seen something that excites me, I want to replay it in conversation over and over and over again. Well, tell me what you saw. And you saw what? I just told you. Well, it's coming again. And we have fun with that sometimes. I love to replay stuff. Just to be able to soak up the rest of the gravy, if you were. And maybe it was like that. Maybe there were people who had seen him feed the 5,000 and just told, we were full and it was delicious. No, he really did spit on some mud. And he put that mud on the eye. And then he spake healing to this person. And I'm telling you, they could see. You know, you can tell somebody can't see. They could see. They complimented my blue tunic. They knew. They knew. He did that. This whole multitude just begins to remember, to review the mighty works that they had seen. And they begin to rejoice and to praise God with a loud voice for what they had seen. And they begin to say, blessed, listen to these words, this is Psalm 19, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, remember I said in Psalm 118, what may sound strange to you, but in Psalm 118 it says, save now, we beseech thee. Save now, we beseech thee. And I said, you could just put Hosanna in there. And let me read this passage here. It doesn't mention the word Hosanna. But if you read the account in Matthew, you'll see they're saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna in the highest. And yes, it's true that Hosanna is a word of exclamation. It's a word of praise. But it's more than that. Much more than that. You know what Hosanna means? Hosanna means, oh, exclamation, oh, save. And it has immediacy, save now. Isn't that something? So you both, you praise what can save, and you're calling out to the one who can save, and so they all gather, and they say, oh, save. Save now. And he's saved. He saved now. He saved immediately. He's a Savior. So it's both praise and it's longing. Don't think this multitude didn't still have some need. Oh, save. Save now. We praise you because you're the Savior. You're the only Savior. You're the now Savior, the immediate Savior. And they say, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Ascribe him authority and royalty. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Peace has come from heaven, and he deserves the highest glory. So, what they're saying is that the same thing is being that we're saying about Christ is being said from the throne of heaven, right? Glory in the highest. The highest, he deserves the highest glory, but also the highest glorifies this one. That makes sense? He receives praise on earth. He receives praise in heaven. Peace on earth. I'm sorry, peace on earth in another place. Here's peace in heaven through this one. Peace in heaven embodied in Jesus Christ. So let's understand, there is no higher praise that can be given. Right? There's no higher song they can sing than he's the King. He's the oh now save, the one who can save. He is the peace from heaven. And he's the one who should receive glory to the highest and glory from the highest. Glory in the highest occurs towards this one. There is no higher praise. So you can imagine the next thing that happens. It is so hard for me to accurately relate to the Pharisees and accurately assess the Pharisees. I am so tuned to good guy, bad guy. Right? That when I see the word Pharisee, I think that's somebody just not like me. I cannot relate to a Pharisee at all. And that's a dangerous place to be. I tell you. The Pharisees received great, of course, great condemnation from God. But the Pharisees are not the boogeymen we make them out to be. Yes, they're polluted. They're corrupted, of course. Very much so. And yes, they deserve the condemnation from Christ. But they're not that much different than us. So imagine this, if you will, for a minute. They were revolted in their spirits by Christ receiving this sort of praise. But think about this. The Pharisees were the people who had always been there. In other words, they were the faithful band of the Jewish nation, of Israel. They were the faithful ones. They were the ones who were still concerned about the things of God, the ways of God, the law of God. And yes, they had corrupted it. Yes, they weren't perfect. But they were concerned. They were revered because they were the ones who were obviously the examples of faithful service to God. Now you imagine that you're in their shoes.
and you begin to hear some of these stories. Just imagine. There is a baby who came from Bethlehem. He has not received the instruction that we have received from the Sanhedrin and from the learned scholars of the law. He's just some carpenter's son from Bethlehem, from Galilee, from Nazareth, who has the audacity to try to come and teach us. Who has the audacity to walk into the temple and act like he owns it. Have you ever been around some young people that act like that? Even if they're right, the audacity is really difficult to deal with. And there were reasonable doubts about his birth. We wouldn't talk about it in public, but in dark corners, did you hear what really happened with his birth? You know, we can count the months. We can do this, we can do that. There were reasonable questions about his birth. So there were all sorts of things. And even if begrudgingly you can say, well, he's saying some things that ring true. And he's doing some really good works. But now, they're going to call him a king. And they're going to say, glory to him in the highest. Friends, it's no wonder that the Pharisees were revolted by this sort of praise. Because you just can't get any higher than this. This is the praise that is reserved for God. This is the praise that is reserved for the true Messiah sent from God. And so they say, Master, enough. Right? I say to Jesus, Master, rebuke thy disciples. This is too much. It's fine to... I mean, he deserves some credit for a lot of good things, but this is too much. They're throwing their coats down. They're crying out, Hosanna. They're praising him. They're saying glory to God in the highest. This is too much. And this is what I wanted to get to. We're almost out of time, so you can tell I'm not good at time management. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. This is the passage that got me Wednesday night. If these should hold their peace, if they shut up, there's going to be a reaction. But it's going to be unlike anything you've ever seen. The stones are going to start singing. Now, children, just imagine that for a minute. When I think of stones, I think about driving in the mountains in between two big stones that I'm in the middle of, two great rocks. Just imagine driving through that for a moment. You roll down the windows. And I don't know how it would look. Forget the sound. What would it look like? Would stones get lips all of a sudden? Just think about that. What would it look like for stones to sing? For stones to cry out? What would it sound like if stones were to begin to cry out? You see, Jesus, if you follow the ministry of Jesus, you'll notice something. It's sort of strange. Remember when Jesus would do something really great? And he would say, okay, I've done this, but you go forth, you serve me, and don't tell anybody what just happened. Don't tell anybody what you just saw. Well, this is a little bit different reaction now, right? Jesus has been reticent because he knows his time has not yet come, and he's not seeking to gain some sort of a cult following. It's not what Jesus was ever about. He was not about the acclaim. He was never about the popular opinion. He never about the approval. He always shushed people. But now, Jesus' glory is about to be seen as he's praying to the Father in the high priestly prayer, Father, glorify thy Son, let somebody else glorify thee. And now Jesus is not just reticent to receive praise, now he's demanding praise, right? If this doesn't happen,
I will make praise occur. It'll be unlike anything you ever see, but I will make praise come to me. Jesus is about revealing the glory of God. Now He's welcoming it. Now He's demanding it. But notice what Jesus uses. He stones. Think about stones for a minute. Stones. Well, we use it in our language. He sat there with a stone face. I could not read Him. Stones are our symbol for stoicism. For being impenetrable. For producing nothing. If He would just say yes or no, at least I would know He just sat there with a stone face, silence. Jesus could have talked about, I'll make it come out of the wood. The trees. But friends, we know what it looks like for trees to produce something, right? Trees produce sap, they produce leaves, we can see that. Stones produce nothing. Nothing comes out of stones. And I think Jesus is partly saying that even the most stoic, dead part of nature is stirred at the glory of God. Right? So then I thought about this. What would the stones say? If these hold their peace, I tell you, the stones would immediately cry out. I thought, would the stones cry out in protest? Why aren't y'all singing? Or would the stones cry out in praise? Look at this one, glory in the highest. And probably the answer is both. I don't know, but probably the answer is both. The stones would cry out because the people aren't. The stones would be crying out in praise. Because the presence of Christ demands praise. Praise is the right, appropriate response to seeing the glory of God. But there's more to this than just that. This has been a wonderful meditation. But think about this. Jesus is not just bluffing here. You kind of want the people to be quiet and say, okay, this is so, let me see the stone sing. Right? It would be a miracle to make stones sing. But the reason, listen, the reason the stones didn't have to cry out on this day was because the stones were already praising. This is not, I'm not just making this up for a sweet, sweet, sweet story. Remember what John the Baptist said? When the Pharisees and the scribes were criticizing Him, were questioning Him, and He says, listen, you think you're safe because you are the children of Abraham, but God is able to raise up sons to Him out of what? He is able to raise up children of Abraham out of these stones. The very imagery that Scripture uses over and over and over again to describe the miraculous nature and the way of salvation is stones producing praise. Right? Ezekiel 36. I will take out the heart of stone, and I will replace that heart of stone with a heart of flesh, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and now you'll no longer pursuing your idolatrous ways, but now you will be mine. Praising. Praiseworthy. Friends, when you come to a passage like Luke 19, verse 40, you consider who was praising and who was not praising. As he said today, Father, I thank you that you've hidden these things from the wise and prudent, you to reveal them unto babes. You cannot read this story without just seeing so clearly the total depravity of man. Listen to what Jesus says a few verses later. Verse 41. This is right after this. These are people who are praising. Praising because he's made their hearts right to praise. The stones went to praise because the living stones are praising. And when he's come near, he beheld the city and he weeps over it. Saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. Why could they not see? Why could the vast majority not see the things that belong not to their... So how would they define Jesus? He's the one who belongs to our oppression or our condemnation. He's the one who belongs to our always telling us where we're getting it wrong. He belongs to our misery. He belongs to our inconvenience. He belongs to all these things. They never would have said he belongs to our peace. If you could see what belongs to your peace, but they're hid from your eyes. Sovereign grace. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground. Similar to the city here, this glorious city, this temple, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. He came unto his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the authority to become the children of God, sons of God. How? Which were born, not of the will of the, not of the, not of, let me just read it, make sure I get it right. Which were born, not of the will of the flesh, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. You did not know the time of your visitation, and as a result, everything that's built up is going to be taken apart. One stone from another, till nothing is left. Jesus, in another place, says the same thing. Let me read this to you in Luke chapter 20, I think it is. Luke 20. This is all the same context as Psalm 118. And he beheld them and said, what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon the stone shall be broken. But on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now, the theologians differ on verse 18. John Gill, others, they differ on verse 18 as to what it means. So most theologians, John Gill would say this as well, would say that verse 18 just is sort of describing the same thing from different angles. Whosoever shall fall, whoever stumbles upon the stone Christ. So in other words, whosoever is offended by Christ is going to be broken. Not going to win. Okay? And in the same way, on whosoever it shall fall, Christ shall fall in judgment, it will grind him to powder. Now, that may be right. That's not how I read that. Here's how I read that. I read that as being two different people and two different experiences with Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall fall upon Christ shall be broken. Right? We are all so in ourselves little stones. So strong, so able, so independent. You're going to have one of two experiences with Christ, a bigger stone. Either the bigger stone is going to fall upon us and disintegrate, grind us to powder is the word. Just
completely broken apart. But of those who fall upon him. Sort of like the Humpty Dumpty story, right? He falls off the wall, he's broken into pieces, and then the Christian version, the Christian Malachi's version, that Jesus puts him together again. That may be kind of silly, but it's true, isn't it? It's true. Falling upon Christ means that, as Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. There's someone bigger than me. Someone greater than me. There's someone who breaks me apart. All of this, friends, is the story of grace, isn't it? It's all the story of grace. You can't read this passage about Christ calling for the stones to cry out without thinking of public gravity about the election of grace. About the nature of God's drawing power. What a miracle, isn't it? He's able to make stones sing. And he does make stones sing. This is not, again, this is not just hyperbole. This is not just a dramatic story. This is 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2 says that we are living stones. I can make stones cry out. They're stoic, they're dead, they're impenetrable, they're hard. And Jesus says, I can make them live. Live. Living stones, building up a spiritual house for what purpose? That they might show forth the praises of Him who's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Friends, this is the response of seeing the consolation of Israel. That this is the response to seeing the consolation of Israel. That we might be people who are filled with praises. Filled with praises. Filled with thanksgiving. Filled with wonder. Filled with awe. That He took us and made us sing. Made us cry out. Praise the Lord for that, right? Now what I intended to do, and none of this went the way I intended to actually talk about something different. Okay, so does God need stones today? In other words, have we stopped praising? Has the gospel story become so whatever that we have stopped praising? Does God need stones today? When you think of the work of Christ, do you praise? And if not, then I wanted to talk about, well, what is it that sometimes keeps us from praising? And one of those things is fear. And I wanted to talk about 1 John 4. So we didn't do any of that. But thank the Lord for our time together. So let's bow and pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us and your mercy to us. Thank you for the living stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great cornerstone. Father, thank you for the miracle of grace, the miracle of salvation. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the consolation in Israel, that is Jesus Christ. In His name we pray, and amen.